Think about it. What's the best gift you've ever given, or one of the best gifts you've ever given? I'm going to ask you for your responses later. Right now, I'd like you to take your Bible or your Bible app and find 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 begins the story of David. It follows after Saul, who's had an interesting career as king of Israel. But he's begun to believe his own press clippings, it appears, and starts being very disobedient. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outside, outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at all our hearts. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse said. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit comes from God, comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who plays, who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse sent a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, We invite you to speak. We've already heard the most important words today, your word, your holy word. But we invite your spirit to take that word and apply it to our hearts and our minds. Help us to grow closer to you by your word and by your spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. My wife, Lynetta, is in the back there, and she has a very interesting family tree. And I have Lugia, who's like our family guru on things, ancestry.com, for the details. But Lynetta's third great uncle is a guy named Waller, and he moved to Oregon from Illinois, and he started churches all over Oregon. He was so well known that pastors in Oregon once dubbed him the Protestant Pope of Oregon. And further back, her 10th time great-grandpa was a guy named Stephen Hopkins, who came over on the Mayflower. That's pretty good. And even further back, her 28th great-grandpa was a guy whose name is so weird I have to read it. It's Dugald of Scone. And he was descended from Celtic kings, and he was the guy who started the MacLean clan. And I just think, that's really cool. I'm like almost married to royalty. But David's family tree is even more remarkable. His family tree, if you read it in Matthew chapter 1, goes all the way back to Abraham and has characters like Isaac and Jacob and Esau. And Esau's name, anybody know what Esau means? Red. And the text that we just read in the NIV doesn't use the word ruddy, but I think in the ESV and the King James it does. And David apparently, because of his family tree, was a redheaded guy. And his 28th great-grandson is Jesus. So that's a pretty good credit pedigree, I would think. I've always thought, I don't want to know what's in my family tree because I'm worried about there being a bunch of horse thieves and bartenders in it. And from the few people I know in my family, that's probably pretty accurate. Although I think Lygia knows a whole lot of details that she can give me later. But David has a great pedigree, but in order for him to be king, he needs something more. Something more. He needs something that we'll talk about in a little bit. But David is such an intriguing character. It says in the text that he's a good-looking guy, which I think is kind of interesting because God whispers in Samuel's ear and says, don't pay attention to the guy's appearance or his height. God looks at the heart. People look at the outside. God looks at the inside. And then the very next thing we learn about David is he's redheaded and good looking. And that's good. But in order to be king, Saul was tall, good looking. And not king anymore. Well, it won't be king anymore. David needs something more than good looks to be a good king, more than the pedigree that that he has from his family tree. And there's another thing we find out about David in this passage is that David is chosen by God, that God has chosen David, that selected him, and not Saul. Saul has been rejected by God for disobedience, but God has chosen David, which is a very interesting thing because David, this is a big day in Bethlehem when the judge over Israel, Samuel, shows up. There's going to be a big religious festival and a big meal, a barbecue, if you will. And David's not even invited to lunch. And as Samuel is there, Jesse comes and brings his sons. And Jesse starts parading these sons in front of Samuel. And the God who speaks in Samuel's ear and goes, not that one. Not that one. Not that one. Seven times the Lord speaks to Samuel and said, I have not chosen this one either. So finally, it's interesting too about Samuel. We didn't read chapter 15, but at the end of chapter 15, Samuel does something that has the city council, when they go out to meet him, they're trembling and afraid because of what he's done. It says he hacked Agag, the king of the Amalekites, in pieces. And then he shows up. The next thing we hear about, he shows up in Bethlehem, and the city council, the elders, go out to meet him, and they're like, do you come in peace? And Samuel's like, yes, I've come in peace. And this whole thing, this whole operation of anointing a new king has to be kept on the down low. It has to be a secret mission because Samuel believes, and I think he's right, that if Saul hears about Samuel anointing a new king, that Saul's just as likely to separate Samuel's head from his shoulders because he's proven himself to be jealous for his position. So this secret happens, and as these sons come by, God rejects each one, and I think it becomes very clear that David needs something more than a calling. Like, he's chosen, but he needs something more than that. He needs, because after all, Saul was chosen. Saul was anointed. He was appointed king by God. And yet Saul is rejected. And if David's going to be a good king, he's going to need something more. Something more. So, the scary old guy looks at Jesse and says, is that all the kids you got? And I imagine Jesse being just a little nervous. The youngest one's out doing chores. He's with the sheep. And Samuel says, okay, we're not sitting down. We're not going to have lunch until he gets here. So when David arrives, Samuel sees him, and the Lord whispers in his ear an eighth time and says, he's the one. Get up and anoint him. And the text never tells us. I wonder, does Samuel even sit down to lunch? He anoints David. He gets up and he takes his horn and pours oil all over David with David's brothers watching and his dad watching. And nobody's explaining. Okay, now I'm pouring oil on you. You're going to be the next king. There's no explanation at all. And the next thing we read is Samuel leaves. He goes to Ramah. And it's just a very interesting, weird experience. I suppose David feels something. Because it says that in verse 13, that David gets that something more he needs. It says in verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. One version says, it rushed upon David. And another version says, it came mightily on David. And it suggests something dramatic changes. Something happens to David. And I suppose he perceives it. But that's the something more he needs. And when you get to the second half of the chapter, things changed in his life. The trajectory of his life changes. And the interesting thing about this word powerfully or rushed upon or moved mightily on David is that's exactly the same language used of Samson. And it says in Judges chapter, let me get there and I'll be able to tell you, chapter 14 and 15, three times the Spirit rushes upon or comes powerfully upon Samson. The first time, anybody here ever try to give a cat a bath? You grab hold of a 10-pound cat, what do you think is going to happen? A painful CAT scan, right? You're going to get hurt. Most cats. Some cats like water, but it's a rare cat. Samson, filled with the Spirit, grabs a lion and tears it apart with his bare hands. Now, that's spectacular. And then, near the end of the chapter, chapter 14 of Judges, the Spirit comes upon him. And he kills 30 Philistines. And the Philistines were good fighters. So that's dramatic. And in chapter 15, the Spirit comes powerfully upon Samson. And he picks up a jawbone, a donkey's jawbone, about yay so, and kills 1,000 men. I don't know how that's possible. But he did. And something happens to David that makes me think the same kind of power came to him. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, David describes himself. Now, this is the guy who didn't get invited to lunch, remember? And he says, when Saul says, you can't go fight Goliath, David says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion, there's a big cat again, a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, then struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. So my hunch is that in this scene between the first half of 1 Samuel and the second half of 1 Samuel, theologians say there's about a two-year gap there, that in those 2 years, David did mature physically because he's just a teenager, but the Spirit of God has come upon him. And when the lion and bear episodes happen, filled with the Spirit, he's able to handle them. So, less surprise when a 9-foot giant comes along that he can handle him. So, the something more that David needed was the Spirit of God working in his life, empowering him to do things that he couldn't normally do. And I don't think it was because he'd been working out at the gym. Maybe he did. But this text, the Bible, ascribes his ability to do these things because of the Spirit. So, I asked earlier, what's the best gift or one of the best gifts you've ever given? Tell me about one of the best gifts you've given. One at a time, please. Out loud. one of the best gifts you've given. I get paid by the month. I can wait. Yeah.
Our daughter, Emily, gave us Bam Bam and Pebble pop for our wedding cake that we had long ago that got broken.
Uh-huh.
And a few years ago, she found it, purchased it, and brought it, and gave it to us as a gift. And it meant a lot to us. It was just like the best gift. There were tears.
Oh, it's cool. Cool. Well, that's a great example of a gift you've received.
Right. That's all I thought of. So.
Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. You primed the pump. What about a gift you've given? The one that you feel good about? You did what? A didgeridoo. Yeah, it's an Australian Aboriginal instrument. About 8 feet long? It was a short one. And when they're that short, is that a didgeridon't? Can you play it? Yeah? That's great. Somebody else, a great gift you've given. Wow, that's good. That's a good gift. Wow, way to go. Somebody else. I know you're not this stingy. They screamed when you gave them a wee? That's cool. That suggests they liked it. Yeah. Yeah, I've seen how at first it's like this, and then it's like that. Was it like that? Oh, cool. Well, the reason I asked is because Jesus said, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I think that might be the very best gift of all time. If it makes a kind of difference in Samson's life and in David's life, think about Jesus. Between, we have the birth accounts, we have his dedication at the temple, we have him going to the temple when he's 12, but what's the next thing we hear about? His baptism, and he receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. Now, that might not sound to you like rushes upon, but maybe you haven't seen a lot of doves descend. Because when doves land, it's like a reverse explosion. And there they are. And when they leave, it's and they fly away. And I think the Spirit of God descends on Jesus in power, mightily, rushes upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and his ministry takes off. And the Trinity is a hard thing to understand, but understand this much, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are three personalities, one God. And as Jesus is baptized, the Father speaks, Jesus is baptized, and the Spirit descends, and Jesus' ministry launches. And then when Jesus leaves, he tells his disciples, stay in Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And they wait, and things explode with growth and with miracles, and remarkable things happen because the Spirit of God comes in power on his people. And then that knucklehead, Saul of Tarsus, is going around arresting Christians and killing them where he can. And he gets knocked off his horse. And a few days later, a brother comes to him and prays for him. And Saul receives the Holy Spirit. And his life is changed. And I believe, according to the book of Romans, that if you belong to Christ, if you are following him, if you have placed your faith in him, the Spirit of God is in you already. But sometimes the Spirit of God doesn't have all of us. I mean, we have all of him, but sometimes he doesn't have all of us. And sometimes our lives remind me of that. It's a pretty old song now. Extreme had a song called Wholehearted. And I just want to read you the lyrics of the first part of it. Life's ambitions occupy my time. Priorities confuse the mind. Happiness one step behind the inner peace I've yet to find. Rivers flow into the sea, yet even the sea is not so full of me. If I'm not blind, why can't I see that a circle can't fit where a square should be? There's a hole in my heart that can only be filled by you. And this hole in my heart can't be filled by the things I do. And it's a secular song, it's nothing particularly religious, but I think it captures the essence of a life that operates separate from God, separate from the power of the Spirit. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think he might want to add a little bit to that and say, nothing that really matters. Because I don't know about you, but when I operate apart from God, I do all kinds of stupid. So I'm able to do some things, but they're just not worthwhile things. And I believe if you want the Spirit of God working and moving in your life, making a difference, changing the trajectory of your life, then it just makes sense to ask. A lot of times the gifts we give, we're shooting in the dark. We don't really know what they want. Sometimes we know and they squeal. Sometimes it's so perfect they can use it for 30 years. And sometimes there's tears. But lots of times we just hope this is something they could use or need. But when Jesus offered the Spirit to his people, I'm convinced he knew exactly what he's doing. He knew that's exactly what we need and what we really want when we face reality. So I'm going to invite you to ask right now. And I'd like you to pray. And I don't know how to best do this. I thought about inviting people forward, but I think if you want the Spirit of God in your life, I want you to pray with me and maybe repeat after me as I pray. You pray out loud. Would that work for you? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit. I offer myself to you right now. And I ask that your Spirit would come upon me like he came upon others. I thank you that you always hear me. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.